NTM was born out of a need for a channel through which unevangelized people groups might more rapidly be reached with the gospel. In the words of our founder, Paul Fleming,
"His love is that a man might know even to the uttermost part of the earth, and so he gave that great commission to us to go and tell all men, to every tribe, preaching the gospel that men might know about Jesus Christ and his saving power."
Motivated by the love of Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit, NTM exists to assist the ministry of the local church. How? Through the mobilizing, equipping, and coordinating of missionaries to evangelize unreached people groups, translate the scriptures, and see indigenous New Testament churches established that truly glorify God. As missionaries head out, they count the cost, willing to face hardship and sacrifice to see a thriving church for every people. In the early days, when missionaries sought to make a friendly contact with the Ayore people of Bolivia, they were aware of the risks involved. Cecil Dye wrote, "I don't believe we care so much whether this expedition is a failure, so far as our lives are concerned, but we want God to get the most possible glory from everything that happens." From the world's point of view, the expedition was a failure. 5 men were martyred. But God did get the glory. A friendly contact was later established, and the Ayore Church was born. Over the years, NTM has seen God's guiding hand in refining our initial and ongoing training programs. As different nationalities expressed an interest in reaching the unreached, NTM began missionary training centers in multiple countries around the globe. Today, missionaries of various nationalities and ethnic backgrounds serve side by side. Their goal? To see a thriving church for every people. Though our methods continue to change with the times, the message remains the same. Missionaries learn the culture and language well before preparing and teaching foundational Bible lessons that begin with creation and culminate with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then they stand in awe as God gives the increase. It's not about who we are, but who God is. Celebrate with us as we stand in awe that because of who God is, NTM missionaries are working among 259 people groups. Because of who God is, over 1,200 churches have been planted. And because of who God is, 640 of those have appointed their own elders. To date, 79 New Testaments have been translated, and 110 translations are in progress. In Zechariah 4:6, we read, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." It's all about Him. Let's celebrate as we praise God for all He has done over the past 75 years. God is building His church among every tribe, tongue, and nation.
Hammers and nails and kids. Yeah, it's an exciting prospect, isn't it? Donna and I are very excited to be starting the New Tribes mission. And one of the things that I just want to share with you is I was sitting in my office yesterday. I was looking. I've got a bookshelf in the office, and I was looking on there. And this is a Bible that I've got that I remember when I got this one. I think this was maybe about 20 years old, something like that. I can't remember. This is one that, actually, I think this may be one of yours, Don. Yeah, this is Donna's. It's got all kinds of notes in it. She takes a lot more notes than I do in her Bible. So that's one that Donna had. This is one that, when we went to the New King James Version here in this church, I got this one so that I could kind of keep track with Pastor a little bit more. This is one of the first ones that I got after I was saved. Donna gave this to me. before we were married. This is one that I, this is a children's Bible. This is one that I actually grew up with. It's got one of those that has pictures in it for the kids, and you can see it's very well worn there. This is one that I got. This is the one. Yeah, this was actually my great-grandfather's Bible. And he has written in here, I've got to be very careful. Let's see if I can find this. This we found after my parents, after my my mom died and we were going through the house. I found written in the back of this, I was converted October 21st, 1897. I thought I was a first-generation Christian in my family. Turns out my great-grandfather was. Never knew that. I never knew that. This is one that my father-in-law, Donna's dad, gave to me when we first became Awana missionaries because it was nice and slim and would fit inside the breast coat pocket. And, of course, this is one that you can find a lot of places. This is Little Gideon's Bible, New Testament, Psalms, Proverbs, or whatever. This is just a few. I counted. I've got 26 Bibles in my office. Plus, I have two that are in Swedish. But I got 26 Bibles like this in my office. A lot of the, most of the tribes, most of the villages, I should say, most of the villages that New Tribes missionaries go to, when they get to the villages, this is the only Bible that those people have in the villages. Absolutely nothing. They do not have God's Word in their language. In fact, in many cases, they don't even have a written language. So I want to take a few minutes here to Andrew, it's fine if you have that up there, but I'm going to be talking for about 10 minutes or so before we get into that. So if you want a blanket as well, that's up to you. But I'm going to need some audience participation with this, okay, with this next part. It's going to take us a few minutes here. I've already asked Matt and Kathy to give me a hand, but not quite yet, okay? New Tribes Mission, the way New Tribes Mission works is we have several different categories, I guess you could say, of workers. We have home staff. That's move this aside here a little bit. I'm going to set this up on Bob's. Oops, maybe. Come on, stay there nicely. There we go. So that's our home staff. Then we've got support. I'll just kind of put that right here. Maybe. Okay, so there's support. And then we've got tribal. That's kind of the different divisions of work that we have, of areas that we have going on. Okay? So I have asked the Bickles to represent a missionary couple that is in the tribal village setting. So if you two would please come up here, I want to talk a little bit about what their responsibilities are. I do need some notes here because I am not entirely up with this, but so we have a missionary couple that goes to a village that is either unreached or just very remote and has very little Christian contact up to this point. So what are their responsibilities? Well, first of all, they have language. They have to learn the tribal language. Okay, we are not there to westernize these people. We are there to learn about them and reach them where they are at. So they have to learn the language. Then next, they have to learn the culture. You cannot separate the two. No, don't stack them. You got to be able to see everything, okay? So they have to learn the culture and learn how to adapt, fit in, and work with the culture and understand the culture of the people they're working with. Then there's linguistics, okay? These languages have never been written before, so they have to learn all the particulars about this written language. For example, in English, we conjugate verbs six ways. It's first, second, and third person singular, first, second, and third person plural. So it's like, I run, you run, he runs, or we run, you run, they run. That's how we conjugate verbs. There is a people group in Venezuela that conjugates their verbs 60 ways. And the missionaries have to learn this in order to be able to properly be able to do the language. Then there's translation. Okay? They have to begin translating the Bible into, once they learn the language and they create a written language, now they begin translating the Bible so that the people can read it for themselves. And then teaching. Okay, they also have to translate the teaching lesson, the Bible lessons that they teach, as well as they're teaching the people how to read. They are making them literate. They're teaching people how to read their new written language. Then there is medical. Okay, we live in a physical world. There is some struggles there, and you know, Matt could do dental work. Well, Matt and Kathy can do dental work for them as well. But there's, you know, there's medical needs that, now obviously they wouldn't have the equipment to do dental work probably, but there are some simple medical needs that they can take care of for the people. So they are doing that as well. Then literacy. I mentioned that before. Literacy, teaching the people to understand. Kind of tuck it under your chin there, maybe. Okay, teaching the people to understand the language that they've created, and then maintenance. You have to build and maintain it yourself, from houses to airstrips. Okay? What do these missionaries need? Help, yeah. Colleen, come here. Let's take a little bit of that load off of this missionary couple here. Why don't you take about three or four of those, okay? That's only two. because actually in the village itself, we typically have anywhere from two to four, depending on the size of the village, we have anywhere from two to four missionary couples that are actually working within the villages themselves, directly with the people. So that's what's going on in the villages. Then we have support roles here. Those are some other individuals. For instance, a pilot or mechanic. Do we have anybody here that has a pilot's license? How about a mechanic? I just saw Jim Marenick step out, but he had. But oh, Jim, you're a mechanic? Come on up here. Or pilot? I don't know which it was. Don't worry, Jim. You're good. You got your little one. You're holding something already. I said we're going to need some audience participation here, and the quicker we do this, the earlier you can get out of here. So you know we need to keep moving here. Okay. So you just kind of stand right here for me, Jim. Hold up. With the card there. I'm sorry. No, you're good.
I'm good.
You're good. You're holding your little one. This gym. I was talking about this gym. Sorry, Mr. Renick there. Okay. Then a computer and radio tech. Computer or radio tech. How about Mr. Chi-Chi? You work with computers. Why don't you come up here, John? You can represent our computer and radio tech person. Stand over here by Mr. Delator. We've got some school teachers. And school teachers in our audience here. Okay, Betty, why don't you come up for us? You can be a school teacher. And then someone else that would be a dorm parent.
Oh, how about Rebecca Escher? She was good at winter camp.
Rebecca, you want to come up here for us?
She's so good.
Actually, I was thinking of that myself. But. All you have to do is it's over there from Donna. All you have to do is stand here and hold it. You don't have to do anything else. We're good. Then we have a supply buyer. Okay, is there anyone in here that loves to shop? Come on up, buddy. There you go. Okay, a supply buyer is someone that actually works with several missionaries. Like they're positioned in a country, and they buy supplies for the missionaries that are in the remote villages, because it can take them a day or two to get out of the village, buy what they need, and get back. Whereas if they have someone that's a supply buyer, he buys all the supplies that they need and sends them in by the pilot or by whatever vehicle they can get them. So that's what a supply buyer does. Then a guest home, someone that takes care of a guest home, someplace. So who loves to be a hostess? Who likes to have people visit them in their home? Joyce, come on up here, please. Now, actually, guest home, that's for those of you that remember Bill and Gloria Doherty, they were here a few years ago. That's what they did in Senegal for a while with New Tribes. So this is someone that loves to cook, loves to be a hostess, and yeah, that's definitely Joyce. I like that. I like that choice. Then a printer. Anyone ever work in a printing company or something like that? Okay, Brant, come on up here, buddy. Yes. Huh? It's not on here. That's why I skipped it. Okay. Just kind of stand right over here, Brant. Okay, that's good. Okay, a language, is that consultant? Okay, we have some extra cards that I have in my notes here. So language consultant. Who does anybody here know a language other than English? Joel. So she's our language consultant. Next one I have is, okay, we got the printer. Next one I have is government rep. Okay. Then we need people that can communicate with the different governments, with the national governments. So let's have someone that likes to talk. Everybody's pointing at Anna DeBeese. Anna, come on up. Got to be over in the support area. Okay. And public relations, someone else that likes to talk. Anybody else? How about one of the other girls? Grace, come on up here. And do we have anybody that's in administration, in an administrative capacity in their work or whatever they do? They're a good administrator. They like to make things work. Anybody like that we got? Okay, we'll use Kathy. She's a great T&T director. She administrates well. And then give her the accountant. Give her the accountant. That's the next one. Give her the accountant. I still need an administrator, so who would be a good administrator? Let's see. Who can I pick? Huh? Volunteer. Yeah. Then anybody else? Okay, come on, Jenny. Then I have a secretary in office next time. Is that what we got? Okay, so someone that's administrative assistant in or something or has been that before. Okay, how about a volunteer then for that one? The longer you sit there, okay, thank you, Shelley. I said, the longer you sit here, the longer it's going to take for us to get out of here. How about somebody in construction? Someone in construction. Anybody in construction? I know we got some guys that are pretty good with their hands in building things. Got to come way over here, Shelley. Yep. Anybody in construction? I was thinking that. Come on, Pat. Please. And the national training, we talked about, the video talked about having missionary training schools all over the world, not just here in the United States, but all over the world. So someone who's a teacher, got any teachers in here? Okay, come on up, please. So this group here is a major part of what it takes to get these folks in the villages. But then, in addition to that, we also have the home staff, which now we kind of covered up over there. But we have the home staff. So we have representatives. We need someone to inform and challenge people and churches to be involved in the task of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. So we have representatives. Is that what you got there? Okay. So someone that likes to encourage people. Got an encourager in here? Someone that likes to encourage people. Okay. I'm gonna pick on... Huh? Yeah, that's it. Let them stand there because we went all the way around the edge over there, so that's fine. So that's okay. Hold it that way. That's good. Okay, then we got training staff and office workers. So let's have a couple of more. Let's have a couple more folks. Elaine, would you like to come up and hold one for us, please? Come on. Okay, and let's see. How about who we got back there? How about Maureen? Will you come up and stand? All you have to do is hold a card, okay? When I ask you to do anything else, just hold a card. I know we got a couple extra cards there done. I don't remember what they are. Okay, the last three are for us. Okay, so one is, that communications. Communications, because I'm going to be working in IT, okay? And then Donna's going to be working in the finance office, and she's also going to be working with taxes and such. So this, all that you see here, other than these, okay, these three are representing the ones that are in the villages. Everyone else is what it takes to get them there and keep them there and enable them to do their work. So we know these folks are missionaries, okay? Now, of the rest of these, what are missionary positions? Turn your cards over, folks. Every single one of us, every single one in New Tribes, every single position here is a faith-supported ministry. Every one of us is a missionary. Now, who would you say, let's turn back over this way, everybody, okay? So you can see your jobs there, okay? Now, excuse me, I'm just going to squeeze down here for just a moment. As you look up here, who would you say is probably the most important person up there, most important individual up there? Any thoughts, including you folks? You realize that about half of the congregation is up there right now. Any thoughts? Who would be the most important of everything you see up there? The printer, yeah, there you go. Well, you know what? I'm gonna use you in that brand. Okay, you can go ahead and have a seat. Let's say that the printer does leave for whatever reason. Okay, well, that doesn't mean that this stops. It's just handed off to somebody else. That job is just handed off to somebody else. So that kind of thing can go on. Really, what everybody up here is equally important as far as their job at getting people into the villages and keeping them there and enabling them to do what they need to do. Okay? Thank you so much, everyone. We can bring all your cards over to Donna there, please. Huh? Good job, everyone. I appreciate that. But there is one other thing I do want to talk about, and that's the churches themselves, okay? Because actually, you know, everybody that's up there, as I illustrated when Brant sat down, if somebody leaves the field, their job is just handed off to somebody else. But the churches are the ones that initiate what goes on. And without the churches there to support the missionaries financially, prayerfully, and with other resources, without that going on, those ministries are not going to take place. So you are very, very important as a church body and as individuals. You are very, very important. Picture, if you will, a 25-foot ladder. And on the top rung is the missionary that's in the village holding the name of Jesus high and proclaiming him. All these positions you saw there are rungs on that ladder. And if some of those rungs are missing, or many of those rungs are missing, how would that missionary ever get up to that top rung? Or if he was on that top rung and there were a bunch of other rungs missing down below, how steady would that be? Every ministry organization has a home office here in the United States. Many of them, not all of them, but many of them are staffed by paid employees. Awana Clubs is one of them. We used to work with Awana, but Awana Clubs is one of the ministries that has paid staff. They have hourly and salaried employees that work at the home office, and a lot of other ministries do too. New Tribes Mission does not. Their point of view is that we are all part of this church planting job that we are trying to accomplish in these remote villages. And so all of us are faith-supported missionaries, including the president of the mission, including the person that sits at the desk in the office and answers the phone when people call. Everybody is faith-supported, and so are Donna and I. We have some things on the back table there. We have some black folders that have lots of information in there that you can learn some more about us. We've got a little pamphlet there as well that tells specific about our ministry. A few prayer cards out there. We also have some books that New Tribes published that give you an insight into what goes on in the villages and in the ministries. It is all free for the taking. You are welcome to take it. If you know of folks that might be interested in being a support for us, feel free to take several of those and hand them out yourselves. Or if you know someone you want to give us the contact information, that would be wonderful. We would love to have that. But I just wanted to begin with that just to give you an idea of what this new ministry is that we are going into, because we really have not had an opportunity in the past to learn much about the New Tribes mission. So I just wanted to share that with you. Any questions before I continue and go on into preaching of God's Word? Does anybody have any questions about anything up to this point as far as our ministry is concerned? Okay, very well. All right then. I want to talk to you today something that God has laid on my heart in the book of 1 Peter in chapter 2. Talking about 4 degrees. 4 degrees, an angle of 4 degrees isn't very much. Okay, that's all it is. That the vertical arrow on the left is at a 90-degree angle, and then that arrow on the right is just at 4 degrees. That's really not a whole lot. Okay, that's not a huge amount. It's only 4 degrees. But you'd be amazed at how much 4 degrees can do. You know, I don't know if any of you have laid tile. I had the fun job of doing that, and it actually was fun. I enjoyed doing it in our house here, laying tile on the floor of a bathroom, as well as some backsplash on our kitchen wall. And it you need to take a lot of time to lay down that first tile. You have to get it exactly right, because if it's off just a little bit, the whole floor or wall, or whatever, it's going to look like a mess. To give you an idea of how much just a little bit can make a difference, think of the bell tower in Pisa, Italy. That's off by 4 degrees. Now, it wasn't because they built it, they did a bad job on building the foundation. That's not what happened there. But that's actually a great example for another Bible message about Jesus' parable about building a house on sand or on solid rock. This was built on soft ground, and that's the reason it started leaning, was because the ground started to give way. But right now, that's only a 4-degree lean, but the top of the tower is 15 feet off of center. Just 4 degrees and 15 feet. 15 feet is half the width of this sanctuary. That's how far the top of the tower is off, by only 4 degrees, and that's that little bit makes that much of a difference. So I want to talk about this morning not being off by four. We don't want to be off by 4 degrees, but at the same time, we're going to talk about 4 degrees of our Christian faith. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word that we can study, that we can learn from, that gives us guidance. And I pray now that I would preach your word clearly, and that you would be honored and glorified through it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Let me read through that first. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." So the first degree of the Christian faith I want to talk about is the fact that the cornerstone sets a standard for the whole building. Now, today, a cornerstone is really nothing more than a ceremonial time capsule. You'll usually find it in the corner of a building. It's actually up about, you know, maybe 2 feet off the ground. It's usually, you know, there are just regular-sized bricks all around it, and this is usually much bigger, one huge stone. It may have a plaque on it that says when the building was erected, and maybe who built it or maybe who it was, built in honor of or something like that. But that's really what we call a cornerstone nowadays. But originally it was called a cornerstone because it was the same idea with laying the tile floor. You took that cornerstone and you set it in place and you took extra care to make sure that thing was level and square and exactly where you wanted it to be, because everything else of that building was going to depend on the placement of that cornerstone. That had to be exactly right. God chose his cornerstone. As you look in verse 4 of this chapter, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. God chose his cornerstone in Jesus Christ. He is the cornerstone upon which the foundation of Christianity is based. He is the cornerstone on which God is building his church. A lot of people have mistakenly understood Jesus' renaming of Peter when he asked, what is your name? And he says, my name is Simon. He says, you have been Simon, but now you're going to be Peter. But now you're going to be Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And people took that to mean that Peter's going to be the foundation of the church. But that's not what it was talking about, because God himself chose Jesus Christ to be the cornerstone for his church. He is absolutely perfect, and if we base our lives on lining up with his, the church will rise high and strong and true. Jesus is our example. He should be our example. He is the perfect example. Are we ever going to be exactly like Jesus? No, we cannot be, because we are not God. He is. But we should be striving to follow his example. It's one of the reasons why he came to earth as a baby, as a man. In fact, we even talked about that in Awana this past week, that Jesus was fully man. And one of the reasons he came here, obviously the main reason was to die for our sins. But one of the other reasons was to give us an example. Remember, he was tempted in every way like we are, but without sin. Jesus did not sin. And we have that perfect example of how we should live. He is our example. Now, sometimes, personally, I find it easier, and it's just because I'm a very visual person, I think, but sometimes I find it easier for me to emulate Christ if I see him in somebody else that I can actually see, because I can't see Jesus. But if I see someone, if I see another man that I feel is a godly man and a great example of what godly character should be in a man, I try to emulate what I see in him, knowing that this is what Christ is like. This is the example that Christ is. So that's what I try to do, but that's just me. But again, Christ is our perfect example. He is a solid cornerstone. He will never fail. He will never falter. And he is rock solid. And that's where we need to base our faith and base our lives. So again, just the idea, don't be off even by 4 degrees. Just set your sights on Jesus Christ, because the cornerstone sets the standard for the whole building. Degree number 2, Jesus is a living stone, and in him we are also living stones. He mentions that again in verse 4, that God calls Jesus a living stone. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Okay, that's a contradiction in terms. Because a stone is inanimate, yet God calls him a living stone. Jesus is alive, though he died. He rose again. But actually, in many ways, Jesus is a contradiction of terms. He's the Lamb of God and the Lion of Judah. He is the Prince of Peace, yet Matthew 10:34, he says, I come not to bring peace, but a sword. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the door, yet he is a stone of stumbling, it says in verse 8. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, then verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. So he's the door, yet he's the stone of stumbling. Jesus is literally everything. So why shouldn't we model our lives after him? He is everything. As we model our lives after him, verse 5 tells us that we are like living stones being built up as a spiritual house. The original temple was built of stones. Not the tabernacle that they had while they were wandering, but when they got into the promised land and they built the temple, that was made of stones. And that's where all the worship took place. But we are now the living temple of God in ourselves through the Holy Spirit. So we are living stones. Our lives become the living stones that build the church with a capital C, that build the church. We are that new temple. We offer spiritual sacrifices of our time, our talents, and our treasure. We worship corporately. We worship as families. We worship as individuals. Our lives should be those of continual praise and worship. As we have opportunity to do different things that praise or that honor God or that serve God, that's what we need to do. That's what God did with Donna and myself through the Awana ministry. We love ministering to kids. And quite honestly, we miss being able to do that. But God had a different direction for us. We're still going to work in a local church ministry in Awana. I'm going to help with regional teaching as I'm able to, and I still love to do that. But God has directed us onto a new path because we have other skills as well. I'm good with computers, and that's what the home office needs right now. If you pick up one of those folders, you'll see a letter in there from the director of IT at the home office. 2 years ago, they had 12 people on site in home office doing computer services. Today, they have 3. I'll be number 4. So the need is very, very great there. And the same with the finance office where Donna will be working. A lot of people have had to leave the field, illness or support struggles or whatever it might be. But a lot of people have had to leave that office as well. And without that base of support, the folks in the villages are going to struggle getting done what they need. Because, again, whatever ministry you might be talking about, every missionary that's on the field someplace has a home base that they are anchored to that does all this work for them so that they can stay where they are and do the work they need to do. And so God has decided to use other talents that he's developed in us over the years to serve with New Tribes Mission now and to see those churches planted, the indigent churches planted in those villages. And the goal, the ultimate goal, is to see those churches evangelize tribes near them. And we can just pull out and just let them go. But that takes about 20 or 30 years typically from the time we make first contact until we can actually pull out. It's typically 20 to 30 years. Used to be longer, but because of the technology we have nowadays, it can be done more quickly. Our bodies are the living temple of God and the Holy Spirit. We need to use our time and our talents and our treasures, whatever God has developed within us, whatever they may be. There is a way that he can use you, whether it's here, whether it's someplace else, whether it's in your job, whether it's in your home, your neighborhood, somewhere, some way, God has developed within you the means to be a living stone for the church. So again, Don't be off by even 4 degrees in your relationship with him, not even that little bit. Jesus is a living stone, and in him we are also living stones. Number 3, verse 9 calls us a royal priesthood. And as priests, we are expected to proclaim him. We need to remember that not all the promises that God gives in the Bible are for everyone who trusts Christ. Some of the promises are strictly for the nation of Israel. For example, in verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." America is not a holy nation. We are not a people for his own possession. That's Israel. That's not us. But we are still part of a royal priesthood. Because we were grafted in to the nation of Israel. Romans 11, 13 through 21. Let's take a look at that. I've got that up on the screen here. Okay. I love this passage. This is really neat. Now I'm speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. And when he's saying that, he's not saying that, you know, I'm saying, oh, look how great I am. He's expanding his ministry. He's making it more visible. That's what he's saying there. But I love this next verse here. In order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. I love that. Paul is preaching to the Gentiles because God called him to do that. But at the same time, he's thinking, I'm hoping my fellow Jews who rejected Jesus Christ are jealous of you guys. Because maybe then they will see the foolishness of their ways and they will trust Christ as well. I love that. He's making my fellow Jews jealous. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, they rejected Christ, so now the world is being reconciled to God through him. What will their acceptance mean but life from dead? If they accept Christ, they get life. They get their life back themselves, their spiritual life. If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. Okay, the dough and the root that it's talking about there is Israel, because that's where Jesus came from. That again, is God's chosen people, a holy nation. We are the rest of the lump of dough. That doesn't sound very complimentary, but that's what it says. Okay, so we are lumps, okay? We are the rest of the lump, and we are the branches. So as this continues, it goes on to say, but if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. You understand what that's saying? It's saying, okay, so some of the branches were broken off, meaning some of the Jews rejected Jesus Christ as Messiah. And now we're wild olive shoots, and we're being grafted into this holy root of Israel. But don't be arrogant about it, okay? If you are, remember, it's not you who support the root, it's the root that supports you. We need to realize that the Jewish nation, we are indebted to them because it is out of them that our Christian faith has blossomed. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear, for if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. If God punished the nation of Israel, as he has multiple times throughout history, for disbelieving him and not following him, and they are his chosen people, they are his holy nation, if God did that to the Israelites, how much more will he do that to us if we are arrogant and proud and boastful, when we have no reason to boast except in Jesus Christ? So, yeah, we are grafted in, and through that we have the royal priesthood available to us. You know, back in the 80s, 70s, maybe the 80s, I don't remember exactly when it was, but there was a prevailing idea that was commonly called lifestyle evangelism. Anybody heard of that before, lifestyle evangelism? Okay. I know some of you are old enough, you probably would have heard of that. You're just not raising your hands. Wake up. The idea was that you could testify to your faith in Christ by just living life and never have to say anything. Just witness for Jesus Christ just by the way you live. Okay? I kind of bought into that a little bit myself for a couple of years, but then actually it's kind of safe. Wow, I don't have to say anything. Nobody's going to insult me or say they don't like me or get angry with me because I don't have to say anything. I can just live and just let them see Jesus Christ in me. That's nice and safe and comfortable, and I like that. Okay, but that's not what the Bible ever exhorts us to do. It exhorts us to proclaim Jesus Christ. We do need to live a life that does not bring reproach to the name of Christ, but we are also supposed to tell of his excellent greatness. That is evangelism. There are some verses in the Bible that tell us that very clearly. Is that next? I think that's next. Oh, there we are. Okay. So in Psalms, okay? Then my tongue should tell of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. Psalm 71, my mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their numbers past my knowledge. Psalm 73, but for me it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell all of your works. Psalm 78, we will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. Psalm 96, sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day. And in the New Testament, Matthew 10, proclaim as you go, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. A few verses later, what I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. Mark 16, and he said to them, go into all the world, proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. It's a great commission. Luke chapter 9, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And later in Luke chapter 9, and Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. All of these New Testament scriptures here are all Jesus speaking. He is telling us we need to go out and we need to proclaim it. So while living our lives in a way that is honoring to God and Jesus Christ certainly is something we need to be doing, we shouldn't be silent about it either. So don't be off by even 4 degrees in proclaiming his greatness. As priests, we are expected to proclaim him. Don't be off by even 4 degrees. Don't be off by just a little bit. Get out there and tell the world about Jesus. And then lastly, priesthood that honors. Verses 11 and 12 conclude with the exhortation that as priests, our conduct is to be honorable. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. This is not lifestyle evangelism that I'm talking about, though, again, it could have been a piece of it. But verse 11 is really talking about our personal relationship, that which is between you and God. The passions of the flesh are those things that we feel and sometimes that we entertain, things that we think, feel, and sometimes entertain that no one knows about except you and God. And we all have those. We all have those. It's the war against our souls is a spiritual battle, one that we must wage with the strength of the Holy Spirit in order to be victorious. We can't do it in and of ourselves. That's why God gave us, that's why Jesus said, I will send you a helper, which is the Holy Spirit. That's why he said that. It's because he knew we needed that help. And verse 12, we are told to have honorable behavior when amongst unbelievers. That's what it means when it says Gentiles. We are not told to keep away from such people, but to interact with them. Jesus did. And again, Jesus is our perfect example. So if he was interacting with unbelievers, we should be doing that too. How are we ever going to evangelize the world if we don't get out into the world? We don't have to become like the world, but we live here, and it's our responsibility to get out there and to share the gospel of Christ with those that either have not heard or that don't believe. Amen? That is what we are supposed to be doing. But we need to do it in a way that we are blameless in their sight. Don't try to shove Jesus down somebody's throat because they're going to gag on him. Okay? That's not the way to evangelize. And Jesus didn't do that himself. He always did it in love. Think of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. Okay, he knew everything about her. He knew that she lived an immoral life, that the man she was living with was not her husband, so she was living in sexual immorality. He knew that. But did he chastise her for it? Did he get angry with her and say, you know, I can't have anything to do with you. You're a Samaritan, you're a harlot. I get away from me. He didn't do that. He said, give me a drink. He interacted with her. We should be interacting with unsaved people because we cannot evangelize them if we don't. And 50 years ago, you could stand on the street corner, if you had the boldness to do this, and start and just proclaim the gospel, a street preacher, a corner preacher. We lived down in North Carolina for 14 years, and we saw some of that. But that doesn't work nowadays. Nowadays, it really is all about building relationships because so many Christians have publicly fallen in the sight of people. Christianity, a Christian isn't necessarily automatically trusted like we used to be years and years ago. We have to show people that we can be trustworthy now. Daniel is one of my favorite people in the Bible because in the entire Bible, there's no record of his sins. There had to be some because he was still a sinful human being. But there's no record of Daniel doing anything wrong. And the jealous leaders, political leaders that wanted to do something bad to Daniel, they found out the only way they could do it is if they made his faith in God some way illegal, which is what they did with a proclamation of, you know, you can only pray to the king for the next 30 days, only pray to the king, knowing that Daniel would pray to God. And so they trapped him that way. That's how our lives should be. They should be so honorable that it would take someone twisting things in order to accuse us. I read a statement recently. I don't remember where it was, but I read a statement someplace that said, your handshake should be more binding than a written contract. That's how honorable we should be. That a simple handshake from one of us would be more binding than something in writing. And again, through all that, God will get the glory. So don't be off by even 4 degrees in your conduct. As priests, our conduct is to be honorable. You know, one of the great things in seeing a remote group of people come to know the Lord is to hear how they express things. They offer a sincere and yet fresh new perspective on things that we've been hearing for years. For some of us, it's been a lifetime. In one of the books that's out on the table there, I can't remember which one it is, but one of the books, it tells of one of the villagers who became a teacher to his people. So, you know, this was, you know, years into the ministry in that village. And he was teaching his people. And in the spirit of James 1:22, where it says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, what he said to his people is, don't let these words fall to the ground. I like that. Because when something falls on the ground, let's forget about the 5-second rule, okay? When something falls to the ground, typically it's considered to be ruined and worthless. Don't let these words fall to the ground. I love the way that he expressed that. Don't ever let God's word be that in your life, that it would be something considered wasted or worthless. That would be off by way more than 4 degrees. You know, if the Pisa Tower would become off by way more than 4 degrees, it would topple. And so would we. So keep in mind, just 4 degrees can make a huge impact. So stand straight and stand tall. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, again, just for the encouragement that your word has for us. And I pray that these words won't fall to the ground, but that we will embrace them and allow them to change us and encourage us and empower us to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.